Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Israel's Unbelief. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
He then speaks of the necessity of the proclamation of the gospel in verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, again, what Paul is doing here is he's showing that Israel's present state of having been rejected by God and set aside, it's their own doing. They've done it to themselves. It's because they refuse to obey the gospel. But he said Isaiah anticipated it. Lord, who has believed our report? But again, the prophet anticipated it. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's talking about the necessity of a preacher. He's talking about how this is how faith comes. But then look what he does. He says, but I say, have they not heard? What Paul is doing right here, and we're going to get to the climactic point here in a moment, he's building the case. He's showing that Israel is completely responsible themselves for what's happened to them. And it's not that, like I said, it's not that they're ignorant in the sense that they haven't heard. Paul's talking about the necessity of hearing, and then he says, yes, indeed, they've heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, Paul is quoting, interestingly, he's quoting from Psalm 19 here, that same thing that originally had to do with creation, and he applies it to the gospel. Yes, they've heard. The message has gone forth into all the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, speaking of the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. You see, what Paul is saying here ultimately is that Israel's sin is not based in ignorance. Israel's sin is not anything less than just a pure refusal to accept God's way of salvation. It really shed some interesting light on what was happening during the public ministry of Jesus. I think what Paul's indicating here is they probably knew more than we give them credit for. They did not want the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They wanted to retain that belief that they, through their own righteousness, could please God. But that shouldn't be that much of a shock to us, because that's how people are today. And when you tell people the gospel, which includes in it, of course, that we're sinners, that we're helpless, that we're hopeless, that we're desperately wicked, incurably sick, God's got to save us, we can't save ourselves, people are angered by that. And people do the same type of thing. They just say, well, I don't accept that salvation. But, of course, God has the last word on that. But this is what Paul's showing. That Israel, their problem was their stubborn heart. You know, still to this day, 2,000 years later, and all of the misery, all of the suffering, all of the grief that the Jews have gone through, and they still tenaciously hold to this idea that we're God's chosen people, nobody can tell us what to do, we've got the law, we're righteous. It's amazing. They're still in that exact same position. And they're in the 12th chapter of Daniel, an interesting little statement, talking about the tribulation period, a time like there never was before. And here's what it says. It says, when the power of the holy people is broken, everything will be accomplished. The power of the holy people is broken. The holy people are the Jews. The power that's being spoken of there is their resistance to God. The tribulation period that's coming upon the earth, among other things, one of its primary objectives is to break Israel's resistance to God's way of salvation. To once and for all bring them to that place where they cry out and say, as Jesus said they would, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. We know now we can't save ourselves. But they've held on to this. And this is still very much ingrained in their thinking today, 2,000 years later. It's the same issue. It's a refusal to believe. And, you know, one of the things that I find amazing is when you come across knowledgeable Jews, there are some rabbis that know the gospel as good as Christian theologians. They've really studied, and they understand what the Bible says, but they reject it. We don't need a Jesus. We don't need that kind of a Savior, no. It's fascinating, but it just shows that this hard-heartedness that was there, that course, led them to reject and to crucify their own Messiah, this attitude has remained with them. And Paul is saying all of this stuff. Of course, what is he doing? He's quoting from their prophets. He's quoting from Moses. I was talking to a Jewish person one time, and they were accusing the Apostle Paul of being anti-Semitic. I said, well, if you want some anti-Semitism, just read Moses. Moses, he was harder on the Jews than anybody. You stiff-necked, you uncircumcised, you know, he just went right down the line all the time. Just, you know, you have been rebels since the day I met you, Moses would say to them. I think they kind of just try to forget that those portions of Scripture are there. But Moses said it. Israel, all day long. Isaiah said, all day long, stretching out his arms. But they're a contrary people. And that's the picture of what's happened over all of these centuries. The Lord is there, standing there, waiting, and yet that resistance. But at some point, it'll come to an end. When the power of the holy people is completely shattered, then they will realize that all of the stubbornness, all of that resistance, is what brought all of the misery, the suffering, the affliction upon them all of these centuries. Now, let's be clear about this. Going back to that idea of Reformed theology that sees the damned as predestined to that rather than by their own choices. So it's clear from what Paul's saying here is that Israel was set aside not because of divine predestination to damnation, but because of a continual rejection of God's offer of salvation. And this is true. All through the scripture, the lost are always to blame for their lost condition. It's all the way through scripture. If a person is lost, they've got nobody to blame but themselves. So again, Paul's primary objective here is to show the people that he's writing to, these Christians in Rome, the Gentiles specifically at this point, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 11, because he will turn and he will address the Gentiles. And you can see the context. All of this is really being, it's intended to instruct them. So showing them again further why Israel is in the place that they're in. But as we come to chapter 11, we will see how everything will ultimately come around and God will restore Israel in the future and he will fulfill all of those promises that he gave to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and all of that is yet to come. So we'll tackle that when we come to the 11th chapter. But as I want to take a closer look at just a couple of things here. Number one, at the way of salvation, and then number two, at the need for getting the gospel out. So, salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. These are verses that I remember learning quite early as a Christian, and you perhaps had that same experience. But these are very important verses because they tell us very simply how it is that a person is saved. And what does it say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's all there is. There's nothing else that's included here, is there? There's not, if you confess, believe in your heart, and get baptized, then you'll be saved. Or if you confess, believe in your heart, and join a particular church, you'll be saved. Or if you confess, believe in your heart, and commit to this much giving. Or whatever. If you confess, believe in your heart, and then witness to X amount of people. There's nothing added to this. This is how a person is saved. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confessing that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. And when we say Jesus is the Lord, and when Paul's talking about confessing that Jesus is the Lord, he's talking about we are making a confession. And when you make a confession of something, what you're doing is you're affirming the truth of it. The truth is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is everything he said he was. He's everything the Bible says about him. So I'm affirming that. I'm confessing that, yes, he is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. So I'm confessing with my mouth, and I'm believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And then look what he says. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's all about the heart, believing in the heart. Now, there are millions upon millions of people who belong to churches, denominations, maybe sit in a congregation on a semi-regular basis who have never believed in their heart. They believed with their head, maybe, but they've never believed in their heart. I could say that that was the case with me. There was never a time in my life, I was never an atheist, I was never even an agnostic. There was never a time that I didn't believe, didn't really understand all the implications of it, but I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that he died on a cross. I even believe that he probably rose from the dead. But it had no effect on me whatsoever. You know why? It's because I believed it just simply in my head. It was all theoretical. And it wasn't until the moment that I believed it in my heart, when I made it, it was a personal thing. It was for me. It was no longer theoretical. It was no longer that, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world, all of those people, and I guess I'm included. No, but when it was, Jesus died for me. And Jesus rose from the dead so I could be saved. That's when salvation comes. For with the heart, one believes to righteousness. But again, notice the simplicity of it. It's a matter of the heart. As he's saying here, the word is, it's near you. It's even in your mouth. It's right there. You know, when people take the Lord's name in vain, which we hear people do that all the time, don't we? We hear people using the name of Jesus, not in a way that's honoring to Jesus, but it's just another word to express their frustration or whatever. And I often think that name that's being blasphemously spoken or carelessly uttered, this taking of the Lord's name in vain, this is the name that has the power to determine that person's eternal destiny. That's an eternal difference in that. Amazing. Now, the thing I want you to see here too is again the simplicity of it. Because you know what we do sometimes? We just have a tendency to complicate things. We have a tendency to make it really hard. And sometimes even, you know, we're trying to lead maybe our friends to the Lord and, well, you know, you got to say this prayer, and I can't quite remember how it goes. I think it goes something like this, but let's try it. And, oh no, you know, you got it wrong. I don't think that's going to work. Or, we'll have to wait. There's this crusade thing that comes around a couple times a year, and maybe you can get saved then, because they know how to say the prayer over there. You know what I mean, though? Seriously. I mean, sometimes we make it so complicated. But it's the heart. I love what it comes down to. Whoever believes on him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. With the heart, one believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Years ago, my uncle was dying of cancer in the hospital. And he was very resistant to the gospel. He didn't want to hear anything. He didn't want to talk about it. And I knew that if I had any opportunity whatsoever, it was going to be very brief. And so I really started thinking, okay, Lord, you know, what exactly needs to happen? What needs to transpire here for him to be saved? And, you know, as I was just thinking through it in my head, the Lord brought me to verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? You don't have to say the sinner's prayer. You don't have to repeat any type of a prayer after somebody else. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, save me. The Lord knows our heart. He knows what's happening inside of us. You know, I have met people that are saved, but they don't think they're saved because they didn't say the prayer. And as I talk to them, I say, look, you're already saved. Well, how can I be saved? I didn't say that prayer. Well, you obviously called out to the Lord at some point, didn't you? So this is it. It's not complicated. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And when he says, you know, believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth, I think the confessing with our mouth, that when you call on the name of the Lord, that's what you're doing there. One final thing. Preaching the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's why we're still hanging around this miserable place. Because the Lord is not finished saving people. And he saves people by getting the gospel to them. And it's just such a wonderful thing that we're able to do that. It's such a great thing. But, you know, all of these things we do, these outreaches that we do, these mission trips that we take, the festival we do in England, whatever we're doing, our objective is always the same. Our objective is to get the gospel to as many people as we can. And whether it's radio or internet or whatever else we're doing what the Bible says has to be done. If people are going to be saved, they've got to hear. And they can't hear unless somebody tells them. And in order for somebody to tell them, they've got to be sent. And so when somebody is sent and they tell them and they hear and they believe and they call, they're saved. That's our mission. That's our task, is to get the gospel to people, to do it in the sense of these outreaches and all of these things that I just mentioned. But you know, we're also called to do it on a personal level as God would open up opportunities to us. And you know, I'll just say this in closing. It doesn't take a whole lot of insight to see that the world is a messed up place. And what happens, of course, when the world starts to crumble, your world starts to crumble, all that we've known starts to break up. What happens, of course, is people start to ask questions that they're not normally asking. They start thinking about things that they previously were not thinking about. They start wondering, why is this happening? What's going on? What about me? What's going to happen to me? What if I died? Where would I go? So, you know, God allows these kinds of things to prepare the hearts of people, and then he sends us in with the gospel, the good news. Yeah, the world is falling apart. This stuff is happening right now. In that vision of that Nebuchadnezzar had, that image, you know, and the 10 toes and all of that there. And, you know, in the days of these kings, the kings that are referred to there are those nations that I think, many of us think, are connected to the ancient Roman Empire, but are connected to what we know today as the European Union. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And as you read through those prophecies of Daniel, and as you see that the very things that he spoke of, these different kingdoms, most of them have already come and gone. But then he talks about that fourth kingdom that was different than all of the other kingdoms. And he's talking about the Roman Empire. But you know, as I was reading it this time, I was thinking, the way he describes it as this ferocious beast that tramples the whole earth. And I thought, you know, Rome did not trample the whole earth. They trampled a good portion of it, but they didn't trample the whole earth. But they will in the future. That's a reference to what's coming yet under the Antichrist. But it's all coming. It's all moving in that direction. And you know, there are people that believe and think. Now, they have a different take on it. They have a different perspective. They're looking for a new world order, not like we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus Christ. They're looking for Antichrist. They don't know they're looking for him, but that's basically who they're looking for. But they believe that what's holding back this, for lack of a better way to describe it, this one world government that they're wanting to see develop, this United Nations rule over all nations type of a thing, it'll be different than that. But you know what they believe is holding it back? They believe that this country is holding it back. The U.S. has to lose its status as this superpower, as this unique, you know, the U.S. has to crumble, has to go down. And when that happens, then we can have a level playing field and we can start rearranging things and then we can build a better world. There are powerful people that have that perspective. What they don't realize is they're paving the way for the Antichrist. So, it's time to get the gospel out. It's man's only hope. People can't believe unless they hear. And they won't hear unless somebody tells them. And so God, send us out with the gospel.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Israel in the Plan of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Israel's Unbelief. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0150. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.